Brother Art will be exhorting us this morning, so I'll invite him forward.
There's probably a number of similarities that we would find if we looked in all three of our readings today, but one really stood out to me. And that is that all three of these readings deal with life and death situations, each one of them. For when we look at 1 Chronicles, we're considering David. In yesterday's reading, we were told about those who fought with David, his army, I guess, if you would call it that at the time, that they were fully persuaded to make David king over all Israel. Fully persuaded. And we were told in the next verse of our reading today, in 12 verse 38, that all the rest of the Israelites also determined to make David king over all Israel. And what did David do? Well, he could have, like a lot of people, he could have thought, well, it's obvious. The men that I lead in war, and basically the population, the vast majority wants me to be king. Okay, I'll be their king. But we all know David better than that, don't we? Because that's not what David did. He didn't assume what he thought God would do or what he would not do. What David did was one of the things that Saul, during his reign, neglected to do. And he neglected to do it many times. And what was that? Well, something that David knew needed to be done, and that was, David said to Israel, if it seems good to you, and if it is the will of the Lord our God, that's what David says, let us set me up as king? Not yet. 1 Chronicles 13, verse 3 that we read, let us bring the ark of our God back to us, for we did not inquire of it during the reign of Saul. So what David is saying is, first things first. He didn't make any assumptions on God's behalf. And it's a marked difference from, like we said, his predecessor Saul. David had all his priorities right at that time, or pretty close to being all right. But there was one little blip, and we all have blips in our life, don't we? One little blip that happened here. And what was it in David's case? It was how the ark was moved. And it wasn't that he intended to do it wrong. It's something that happened during the move of the ark, wasn't it? And it appears that, yes, he made sure that the priests were the ones who carried the ark, but, as we know, there was somebody who was a little bit too close to the ark, closer than he should have been. Because when Uzzah reached out to steady that ark, we know what happened. He was close enough to the ark. He wasn't a priest. He shouldn't have been there, but he was. And he saw something that would require what we would call almost a reflex reaction. He saw the ark, and it looked like it was not too steady there. And it thought maybe it's going to come down. And he reached out his hand to steady it, and God smote him dead right there. And that was a shocker, and it was even a shocker for this man of God, David. Wasn't that? And you remember how David responded. But one thing we know is that we can't take what God says lightly. And that's in every one of our readings too. We can't take what God says lightly. It was a shock. We're told it scared David and it made him verse 11, it made him angry, and he was afraid of God. Verse 12. I don't want to focus on his anger or his fear this morning, but on what comes just a little bit later in chapter 14, that we also read, where we learn more about what David was thinking. And it says, and David knew. What did he know? He knew that the Lord had established him king over all Israel. He hadn't usurped that. He knew that God had made him king over Israel, and that his kingdom had been highly exalted. For what? Because he was a man after God's own heart? Well, that has something to do with that. That's not what it says. For the sake of his people Israel. Remember what it said? David knew this. He was that man after God's own heart, and it started early in his life. He was handpicked because God knew what he would be in the future as well. And David knew this wasn't David's people. This was God's people. And he remembered that. And God had chosen David to work with his people because, as we are told by Paul in Acts, that he was a man after God's own heart. Was he perfect? Of course he wasn't perfect. But David was the vehicle through which God chose to work with his people. And the rest of the quote from Acts goes like this: a man after God's own heart, he will do everything I want him to do. That's NIV, but that's what it says. Everything I want him to do. He was a man of faith. And although he was a man after God's own heart, as Paul says correctly here, but he was still a man. And he had his troubles. And we all know that and we understand that. But it didn't stop him from working with the things that God gave him in his lifetime. And when we're brought to another critical moment, when in our readings he's facing the Philistines, what did David do? Well, in chapter 14, verse 8, it says he went out to meet them. He wanted to make sure that they were actually there and they were coming and that it was a threat. And then he went to war. No, he didn't. He didn't, did he? We know what he did. It says he inquired of God, shall I go and attack the Philistines, and will you hand them over to me? David never presumed on what God would say or what God should or should not do. He turned to God. And as David seems to have done, a little bit differently than what he did earlier. Remember what he did earlier? We talked about, or I mentioned, how that he was angry. He was upset. He was scared when Uzzah was smitten. But David didn't keep that in his mind. He seems to have got beyond that, where Uzzah was struck dead. And he inquired of God. And from here on, we see this as a habit of his. And I guess we can look at our own selves and say in our minds, sometimes what we think God would do if he is a loving God, what he should do in the situation. Why doesn't he handle it this way or that way? I mean, it's a bad place to go. But sometimes when we see situations, we say, well, we'll pray about that. And there's sometimes this expectation that there will be healing, and God can do that. And we all know it. I'm not saying anything you don't already know. But it's a matter of keeping the balance in our own minds, of coming to know the God who explains himself through people's lives like that of David, and how we should therefore behave, and how we should think. And do we think about what we think should happen in our analysis of a given situation? A lot of people do in the Bible. And one of the higher sticks in my mind, since I was a little guy about this high, is Naaman. Elisha said, go wash in the Jordan 7 times and you'll be clean. Naaman was absolutely furious. And he says, aren't Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, aren't they far superior to this little Jordan? And I don't know what they look like, but he was probably quite right technically. We're probably looking at a creek compared to a real Blue Rivers. I don't know, but he could have been very right. But he stormed off, didn't he? And then when they stopped at some point, his servants who were with him came up to him and said, well, basically, I know you're angry, but he said to do this. Is there any harm in trying it? What if he happens to be right? Now, Naaman, he got really angry when he had left Elisha. But he wasn't stupid. He heard what they said. He sort of came to his senses and said, basically, yeah, that's not a bad idea. And to his own cure and to his own future, he went down and washed 7 times, and it happened. And he believed. That man believed. He didn't want to at first. It was below his dignity to do what he was asked to do. But when we get past ourselves, sometimes God works with us in a way that is absolutely miraculous in our own minds. And that's what he did with Naaman. And that's what we have to be trying to do, isn't it? We can't say, well, this is God's will. And we can't presume what he will or won't do. But we can approach him in trust. So David asks first, and God replies, and he says, regarding the Philistines, go, I'll hand them over to you. And David didn't stop and question, well, how are you going to do this? What should I do, etc.? He didn't. He said, I believe this, basically. And he trusts God with his life. And he doesn't only trust God with his life, he trusts God with the lives of the soldiers who were with him. And what God said happened. He delivered the Philistines over to him, and David was still alive. And then, if you remember, in that chapter we read, the same thing happens again. The Philistines weren't too smart, I guess. But they attacked him somewhere else. And David, again, goes there, and he asks God, and he says, yep. And David goes and defeats them again. So he puts himself and the lives of his men in God's hands. And that's our objective also, isn't it? It's God who we turn to, who we must turn to, who we must trust, regardless of the particular situation. And is that easy? Of course it isn't easy. Look at all the examples we're given, and we marvel at the faith of the people in Scripture. But it's the same God who looks down upon us, that we call upon. And he does miracles. He still does miracles, and he's going to bring our Lord back to this earth. Isn't he? So we have to grow in faith and learn to put our trust in him more and more and more. And sure, we're going to fail. But that's where our recourse is, isn't it, brethren and sisters, is to continue doing this. We're specifically told by Paul in Acts 13 that God raised up to them David to be their king, whom also he gave this testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. And this is the man after God's own heart. Was he perfect? Of course he wasn't. Did he make mistakes? Of course he did. But he was a man after God's own heart. Somebody who kept coming back to him, who relied on him, and put his life in God's hands without hesitation. And that's what we're being asked to trust, isn't it? Because we don't fight literal battles, do we? Like David did against the Philistines or whoever it may be. We don't do that. But we are each being asked, where is our heart? When we're in trouble, where do we go? When we're not in trouble, where do our thoughts go? Where do our minds go? Where do we go? How much do we really believe on the God that we are trying to serve? And we learn a lot from David's example, and we get strength from reading it and being encouraged in it. And we know that this was his approach, and it's expressed in so many, many songs that expose the man that he was. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and delivered him out of all his troubles, out of all his fears. And the angel of the Lord encampeth around those that love him, and about those who fear him, and delivereth them. And then he tells something personally to each one of us. He says, don't believe me. He says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Try it yourself. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. So it's very, very personal. And it's an exhortation to every one of us. Not as a community, perhaps as a community too, but it's specifically to us as an individual, who we are and who we want to become and where we want to go. It's an exhortation to us, and it emphasizes where we put our trust. In the second reading today, in Ezekiel 26, which we didn't read, but again, it's a life and death situation. And it's a reading where people figured, well, yes, I'm in control. I know what I'm doing. And, of course, it's talking about the people of Tyre. And it's, again, a reminder not to take the words of God lightly. It's a group of people who God tells us they allowed, basically, their pride to smother their lives. Ezekiel 26, verses 2 to 4, and you don't have to look it up. I'll just read it to you. It's about Tyre. And it says, Tyre said of Jerusalem, aha, the gate to the nations is broken. Its doors have swung open to me. Now that she lies in ruins, I will prosper. Therefore, this is what the Lord God says. I am against you, O Tyre, and I will bring many nations against you, like the sea casting up its waves. They will destroy the walls of Tyre, pull down her towers, and I will scrape away her rubble and make her a bare rock. This appears to be the self-made people. We've done it. Look what we've done. We're terrific. And what did God say? He says, I'm going to send the king of Babylon to ravage Tyre. He's going to kill the people. He's going to decimate that famous city because their pride led them to say, I am perfect in beauty. Our domain was on the high seas. Our builders brought our beauty to perfection. In other words, I'm great and I'm proud of it. It feels good. It really does. But God's looking for something different in every one of us, isn't he? Pride can always get in our way. We just have to keep dealing with it and trying to live on those principles that we know to be God's principles. And we can see it from our own personal experience. I'm sure we could all say that. We can see how that works in our lives. And if we don't get God first set in our mind, in our behavior and in our hearts, then God doesn't lose. We lose. So we need to try to set our lives on the things that are truly important, on God. And it's a matter of life and death. It really is for each one of us. Now, I want to go to Luke 23, our New Testament reading, but just before I do, a slight digression. Linda and I went for a walk at Elk Lake. It was the beginning of September, maybe around September 4th or so. And it was a fantastically blue sky, cloudless day, and it was fairly warm. And we decided to go out for a walk at Elk Lake. So that's what we did. And to cut to the point, we're walking along the path, and it would be what I would assume is old-growth forest. Huge cedars and huge fir trees. But as you know, it's been a very dry summer here in Victoria. And as such, the bushes that were alongside of the path, about this high or so, they had lost a lot of their leaves, and what it exposed is all these little branches, and they're going like this, every which way. They weren't all straight up. They weren't groomed there. And the way the sun was in the morning, it was just filtering through these immense trees, down through and eliminating the path in pieces here and pieces there. It was quite beautiful. But what it happened to do was it illuminated these bushes, and the bushes were absolutely full of spider webs. There were dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of them right there, and it just looked so beautiful. But you know the normal spider web, they're like this, and you go out in circles, they get bigger as they go out. There was lots of those, but there was also, say, at least 10 or 12 of a different kind. They're little domes. And you know the legislative buildings in Victoria, how it has that great big dome on it, which is sort of like this. Well, these spider webs, they made domes, but they weren't quite like that. They were more like this. Right? And they built these little domes through all these little branches of the bushes, little tiny things. And as we went by, there was a little bit of breeze, and the breeze came along, and the domes would go like this, and then they'd deflect down a little bit with the breeze and pop right back up. The sides would come in and go out. The top went up and down. And I said to Linda something along the lines of, you know, these little spiders, they didn't go to school to learn this. And what I had in mind, she kind of chuckled, and we kept going, and it rolled over in my mind a few times, and I thought, this is absolutely amazing. And I went to the internet when I got home, either that day or the next day, I can't remember which, and I wondered how long before a mama spider stops feeding the little guys, right? Well, I went to a site, and I quote you, "Spiders vary from abandoning their eggs to nurturing TLC in the early days only. Those little guys don't see mama for very long, and she's gone." The little tiny guys like this. And the mama doesn't come and try to find them all over the forest floor and feed them all. If they don't know how to get food, they don't grow, and they die. And I was absolutely stunned at how amazing that is. They make these intricate, intricate things. When babies are born to us, to people, they can't build virtually anything until they're a few years old. These little guys had to know how to build these intricate little domes that would allow for deflection and still pop back up, and they wouldn't have to go and rebuild it all over again. They had to be able to build those little things when they're little guys, I guess. I'm just making that assumption, in order to get food to eat to live. And it really struck me about how simple it is. It's, you know, we're adults, but we need to have the faith. We need to have the same faith as little children when we teach them about God. And they say, yes, there's God. How could those spiders have done that without the intelligence? If they hadn't have got that right away, they'd all be dead. And we as adults need the simple faith of children. God sees the little sparrow fall. Didn't Jesus say that unless we have faith as children, we can no wise enter the kingdom of God? As a little child, we can no wise enter the kingdom of God. We need that. We need that diligently. So it seemed to go right along with what I was thinking, because we're given this gift, that we are in God's hand and we live because he's given us a quantity of life to live. How long for each of us, we don't know. But he's given us this little quantity, and it's this long, this big, however it is. And we have to learn what we're going to do with it, how we're going to live, that we might have eternal life, because that's what we're being offered through Scripture, isn't it? Paul tells us that our salvation rests on three things. He says these three things remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. And he says, and you, that's can be us. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And that takes us right into our third reading in Luke 23, where we'll spend the remaining bit of time. It's an amazing piece of text, Luke 23. And if we let it, it takes us to the deepest part of our minds, to the deepest part of our hearts, if we want to use the heart analogy. It takes us to who we really are, because it helps us to look at ourselves. And we often hear the terms, let a man examine himself, when we come to what we're here for this morning. You're not coming here to hear an exhortation or just saying, you're coming here to remember Jesus Christ. The other things are a part of it, but that is what we're here for this morning. And what we believe about Jesus Christ and about God is what is going to make a change in our lives and can promise us a future, the future that the Bible offers. It's a matter of minds and hearts. What we place first in our heart. So we can either open the door to life beyond the grave, or we can close that door completely. And that's what this is all about in Luke 23. It's life and death, and it means ours as well. In Luke 23, verses 18 to 20, we are told that a number of people shut that door and refused to open it. They slammed the door on Jesus Christ because they cried, away with him, away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas. And we're told about what a healthy character Barabbas was, a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. The people wanted a murderer and an insurrectionist rather than the Son of God. And they kept shouting, what? Well, you know what it is, don't you? Crucify him, crucify him. Now, where was Pilate in all this? Well, you know as well as I do. Pilate wasn't fooled. He wasn't daft. He was a smart man in some ways. He read the people. He said, I haven't found anything wrong with him. I'll have him beaten and then I'll release him to you. And they said no. And he chose to go with what he knew was wrong. He just wasn't strong enough. Because he had a motive. He wanted his position. He wanted what he had right now. And we can't afford to want what we have right now above God, can we? Because we'll wind up the same way as Pilate. He put himself first to the destruction, to his own destruction, sorry. And the thing about this is, this was a very real event. It's not, I'll tell you a story, and it's a parable of what it could be like in your life. This was real. Jesus Christ was crucified, as we know. Yet, that said, it seems to me that sometimes it isn't nearly as hard, maybe for me, as it should be, that when the emblems are being passed around, as they will be this morning, that we can in some way dismiss this horrible picture and think a little bit too much about ourselves. Now, we do have to think about ourselves. We really do, because we're told, examine yourself. But we can never, ever forget what was done to open this door for us. It has to be personal to every one of us. The fact that we're here, okay, but we're not here just to encourage brethren and sisters. We are here because of what we have chosen to believe, and it has to be personal, or it doesn't work. It's not being saved by association. It has to be us as an individual, doesn't it? There's no other way. Scripture tells us that over and over and over again in people's lives. If it isn't important enough to us as a person, we won't be there. So we have to ask ourselves, what does that mean to me? We really do. We have to get serious with ourselves and give ourselves a shake sometimes. Do we appreciate our brothers and sisters? Of course we do. And we help each other. That's our job, is to help each other and support each other. And I'm not lecturing you because we don't, because we do. I love this ecclesia. And I've received help ever since I was a baby. And I appreciate that. And you learn from people. And hopefully we can each encourage each other as we look towards the kingdom of God. But it has to be personal. Perhaps some Sunday mornings we allow other things to get in our mind. But let's, this morning, focus on what is most important, on what the Heavenly Father has given us in terms of a hope and why we are here to remember it. Let's remember choices made by people like David, by people like those of Tyre in our second reading. Remember choices like the choice that Pilate took and the choice of Jesus, who never did anything wrong. The choice that Jesus didn't just make once, but he made every single day of his life, the same choice. And what did Luke tell us about the last words of the thief that hung on the cross that appealed to Jesus? Luke tells us that the thief said, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." And Jesus said, "What?" He said, "Truly I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise." It was real, and it has to be real for us too. And Jesus' brief prayer to his Father as he hung on the cross is another huge, huge lesson to us. It's almost inconceivable, this mob that faced Pilate, that hated Jesus, that railed upon him, that had all those things inflicted upon him, including the way he was at that particular point, nailed to a cross with terrible, terrible wounds on him. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What an amazing thing to say. And that's what we need to remember, isn't it? And finally, in the last words of Jesus, before he died, he puts everything into the Father's hands, because Jesus knew that for the first time in his life, he was going to be separated from his Heavenly Father, because he was going to be put in the ground where he wouldn't have any memory, any knowledge, any anything. And that must have been something to overcome. I have trouble putting myself in his position. He was going to be separated from his Father, and he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." His life, his all. In just a few moments, when the emblems are being passed around, and each of us try to focus on the things that are real, the things that are seen, the things that are unseen, maybe we can focus on the God of all creation that gave us this hope, on Jesus Christ, who died a brutal, brutal death, that we might have this hope, on that promised kingdom to come, for which hope we are here. And finally, how we are going to respond personally in our individual life. Because all these things are part of the same bundle, aren't they? And as our final hymn this morning says, we shall be like him. Oh, how rich the promise. What greater could our Father's love prepare?